Go to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. We will not have a special song tonight. We'll move right now into continuing on this sad, sad story recorded for us in 2 Samuel chapter 11. David's horrible sin and the trying to cover up of that sin. A very interesting passage of Scripture that we'll look at. A companion passage here to 2 Samuel 11 when I get back from Ukraine and Russia next Wednesday night. Brother Mark Robertson, veteran missionary to the Arctic, will be here. Mark's a favorite at our church. If you don't know him and have not heard him, you'll enjoy hearing a report from Brother Mark Robertson and a good Bible message. Then on Sunday, Dr. Wendell Evans, longtime president of Howells Anderson, will be here all day. Dr. Evans has the unique and, I think, distinct testimony of having the privilege of working for or being under Bob Jones Sr., Lee Robertson, and Jack Hiles. I don't know of many men that have that distinction. So he was involved in all of their ministries, and he'll be here all day. And then the following Wednesday, Emily's dad, Dr. Bob Ross, will be here, America's oldest youth director. Amen. He's, I think, 60. I believe Brother Ross is 60. Is Brother Ross 60, Brother Hanson? 60 years old and still doing the youth ministry down there in Oklahoma. And so he'll be here. And when I get back, we'll pick up later on in this chapter some interesting scriptures in another passage of Scripture about this matter. Let's pray. My dear Father, I pray that you'll please open our eyes to some very practical lessons that can be learned from this. You told us in the New Testament that everything that was recorded in the Old Testament was for our admonition, for our learning. This is a sad, sad chapter, one of the saddest chapters in all of your Bible. And yet, God, you put it here on purpose and recorded it, preserved it for us to learn from. May we do that tonight. I pray that you putting it here will not be in vain for us, but we'll learn from it some very practical helps that will help us avoid these very matters. We'll thank you in Jesus' name and amen. Of course, this chapter records David's horrible sin of adultery with Bathsheba, and then the cover-up of that sin by having her husband brought back home from the front line of battle, and then ultimately having him murdered so he would never be around to take issue with whose baby it was and so forth and so on. It's a horrible, horrible thing, as I said last week, and I'm not going to take long to recap because of the time, but God's a very equal God all throughout the Scripture. We have you have a lot of verses, a lot of stories recorded about the man David that highlight his victories, his successes, his good Christian character, called the man after God's own heart. And yet God is very open and honest when David messed up. He put it here in the Bible. God does that about all the people in the Bible. And again, put there for our learning. We said last week, trying to learn some common sense lessons out of this so as to avoid this matter of moral compromise, moral tragedy. David made a couple of errors that led to the toboggan, if you will, starting downhill. And once it started sliding downhill, he couldn't stop it. We said last week, number one, the neglect of his business. It was the time, according to verse number one, when kings should go forth to battle. And David did not do his responsibility. He delegated it to Joab. David should have gone. Had he gone to battle as he was supposed to, he would not have been on that rooftop to have seen Bathsheba taking the bath. Wrong place, wrong time. Right? And so he just neglected his business, his responsibilities. Don't do that. Don't neglect those responsibilities. There are some responsibilities as a Christian that none of us should ever delegate to anybody else. Okay? We just got things that we're supposed to take care of, and we don't want to neglect those. Number two, we talked about the fact that he made the mistake of indulging his flesh. Indulging his flesh in two ways. He indulged his flesh when it came to sleep. He was in bed, lounging around in the afternoon or early evening about sunset when he finally got up out of bed and went for the walk on the rooftop and saw Bathsheba. He was indulging his flesh, the laziness, the slothfulness. You begin to indulge your flesh, it's like kicking a sleeping dog, all right? He also indulged his flesh when it came to intimacy. Intimacy is a God-given, beautiful, wonderful appetite when it is fulfilled within the bonds of a legal marriage relationship. Anything beyond that, before that, above and beyond that, is sin, Plain sin, S-I-N, that's all it is. And he indulged his flesh when he called for this woman and indulged himself in the area of intimacy. Let me give you three other thoughts tonight about common sense errors here from this passage that could be used to help us avoid this kind of moral compromise and tragedy. Number three, I believe greater care could have been taken by Bathsheba. Greater care could have been taken by Bathsheba. Now let me show you something here. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 9. Hold your place. Excuse me, your place here. I'm going to give you two scriptures real quick. And remember, in our text, that David went on the rooftop of his house. And from the rooftop, he saw Bathsheba taking a bath. All right? Look at 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse number 25. I'll get there myself after telling you to go there. 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse number 25. Notice here what the Bible says. The Bible says, "And when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house." Okay, do you see that? Okay, now, look at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. All right, so we're Old Testament in 1 Samuel chapter 9 and in 2 Samuel chapter 11. We're New Testament in Acts chapter 10, but we're within the same geographic area. All right, the same geographical area. Look at Acts chapter 10 and verse number 9. This is the story of Peter going to Cornelius' house, or before he went to Cornelius' house. "On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour." Now turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 11. I wanted to point out those two verses to you to show you that what David did was common custom. David did not violate any rule. David didn't make any error by going up on the rooftop of his house. That was very common to the culture of this day. Houses in Palestine were quite different from our houses today. We have the pitched roofs, and you look at the new houses being constructed around here, the more roof lines that are in the house, the prettier the house is, and the pitches are different sometimes to break it up. But in Palestine, in David's day, and in New Testament day, the roofs were flat. They were often used like as another room in the house. They were easily accessible. You remember in Jesus' day when the man who was paralyzed and the four men brought him and they couldn't get him into the house because there were so many people there? They went up on the rooftop and they removed the clay tiles and they let the man down. So the rooftop was a common place, easily accessible for people to use, and people would use them for all kinds of reasons. So David was not wrong to go up on the rooftop of his house. He didn't go up there to get some sight advantage. I really don't believe he went to the rooftop with the knowledge that Bathsheba was taking a bath. He went up there in probably as the sun was setting, maybe to watch the sunset. Maybe went up there to cool off the cool breezes in the evening beginning to blow. But that was not a problem. And certainly it would not be right to implicate Bathsheba as the main culprit in this story. I'm not suggesting that. However, if it was common for people to bathe on the rooftops, and if it was common for other people to be on their rooftops, it just seems that she could have been more careful with her modesty. And I'm not trying to blame Bathsheba. But I'm trying to make a point here. I'm trying to draw a lesson, a word to the ladies of our church. Do not become casual with your modesty, even within the comforts of your own home. Don't become casual with your modesty, especially if you have boys. Teenage boys, don't become casual. You say, "Well, I'm their mother." It doesn't matter. Okay? You should not allow your girls to walk around in their underclothing. They should not be dressed immodestly. Don't be casual with your modesty, especially if you have boys. Let me tell you something. The devil has made an idol out of the human body. God considers the human body very sacred. Very sacred. He expects it to stay clothed. Covered up. A man or woman's nakedness is only made for one person. And that is the spouse that they marry. That's all it's made for. So stay modest, ladies, within your home. You should not be so comfortable with your sons that you walk around immodestly in front of them. You are a queen to those boys. Act like one. Now, I could tell you an amazing story that took place within my own family and the upbringing of one of our children, but we're a little bit too much of a mixed age crowd. If I had all adults in here, I'd tell you that story tonight. But it's very interesting how a young man feels about his mother. If he's been trained properly, his mother's a queen in his eyes. And you don't want to walk around immodestly dressed in front of the boys in your house. This is, she was casual with her modesty, okay? Take great care to be modest. Go overboard if necessary to take care of your to be modest. Even within the confines, not just out and about, but within the confines of your own home. Strive to be modest in your apparel, in the way you clothe yourself, and keeping yourself covered, okay? And there could have, in my opinion, there could have just been a little bit more care here on Bathsheba because it was common practice for people to be on the rooftops of their houses. We already saw two other places in the Scripture where they were on the rooftops. If that's the case, let's use a little bit more care in being modest. Bathsheba. Okay, ladies? Use some care to be modest. Now, number four, let me say tonight also, I'm talking about personal, just common sense, practical lessons from this thing. There was no personal accountability. There was no personal accountability. Look at verse number 3. Chapter 11, verse number 3. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her. There was no personal accountability. Now let me explain what I mean. No one is above accountability. Nobody. Everyone, regardless of position, regardless of level of authority, should be accountable to someone. You know, in the proper government, according to the Bible, of a local New Testament church, the pastor is the overseer, the bishop, the elder, the leader of the church. But that does not mean that he is without accountability. That's why there's a lot of money that comes through the coffers of this church, through the general fund, the missions fund, and the building fund. It doesn't stay here, but it comes through a lot of money. Over $800,000 last year. I don't want to be the sole person. That's why we have that business meeting. And boy, those figures are put out there for all the men of our church to come look at. Okay? Because everybody needs to be held accountable. Regardless of position, regardless of level of authority, everybody needs to be accountable to someone. Somebody should have been in a position to say, David, this is not right. Think about what you are doing. But again, I suggest to you the reason nobody was doing that because he was the king. And everybody felt a little maybe intimidated to go to the king and say, hey man, you're in territory you shouldn't be in. And should have held his feet to the fire. Now, the reason we need accountability or to be accountable is because if we are getting too friendly with someone of the opposite gender, we are usually the last to realize it. We don't realize it. I'm talking about any of us. If we're getting too close and too friendly with someone of the opposite gender, we're the last to see it. And if we're questioned about it, we rationalize our behavior. We justify it with reasons that make perfect sense to us. But you see, if you're not careful, what's happened is you've started down the hill. And brother, when you start down the hill, you don't realize you're headed down the hill. And you don't realize that your actions, some of your words, some of the way you are, is improper with somebody of the opposite gender. We all need accountability. Let me give you an illustration. We received word some months ago, well, 2 or 3 months ago. I got a phone call on a Saturday evening that one of our missionaries had moral failure. One of the missionaries that we support has compromised morally. Went into adultery on the mission field. And it is a mess. It's a mess. I can't begin to tell you how big a mess it is. Right now, we're continuing to send support to the man's wife and four children. They had to get home. They had to have a place to live. It's horrible. It's a mess. You say, I don't feel like calling the name. You know, I just don't feel like calling the name. I don't think that's necessary. The missionary messed up, and we're going to support his wife and kids for a while, and then we'll do something else with the missions money. After that happened, it just shook me so badly. I got the four of us, the five of us, all of us pastoral staff, myself and the four guys in the conference room before a staff meeting. And I had prayed about it and talked to God about it and then decided it was the proper thing to do. And I explained to them that I wanted, if they were willing to, I wanted the five of us to enter into a covenant with each other. A covenant of accountability. And we're not talking about, and within this, they're very respectful of me as the pastor. They're very, very, I can't begin to describe how respectful these men are. They're top notch. They don't boss me around. They don't, really. But I said, in this area, gentlemen, we're not going to be pastor and assistant pastor. In this area, we're going to be co-laborers and friends. And this covenant, what we're going to enter into, if you're willing, what we do with this covenant, five of us, what we're doing, we're going to enter into this covenant with each other. We're giving, each one of us individually is giving the other four men the permission to come to us and say, you need to be careful what you're doing. If one of us ever sees any of the other improper in their relationship with any lady in this church or girl in this church, then it's not a matter of pastor and staff. It's a matter of co-laborers and friends. And we covenanted on our knees together before God, agreeing together that we were giving each other permission as co-laborers, brothers in Christ, to confront one another if necessary. You say, why is that? Because the person, if that ever happens to one of us, the person it happens to will be the last to know it. That sounds true. And I didn't force the issue. We went around, we talked a little bit, and every one of us agreed to that, to the covenant of accountability. And we placed our, you can call it silly if you want to, we placed our right hands together as a group of five men. We got on our knees and we prayed together and covenanted before God that we were going to be accountable to each other for our behavior. Because I'm going to tell you something. None of us are above what happened to that missionary. None of us. And Satan's very adept at planting people and putting all the pieces in motion to see to it that somebody compromises morally. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. You talk about devastating. You talk about something to devastate your children? You take them home and have to explain to them sometime why a staff member had to resign. That'd be devastating. You talk about devastating to the testimony of this church in the area? You talk about devastating to the testimony of Christ. It's a serious matter. And no one is above accountability. If I ever get out of line in my behavior, those men have the permission to come to me, and I've already covenanted before God not to rebuke them, not to treat them as an employee, but treat them as a co-laborer and brother in Christ concerned about my behavior if need be. Very serious thing. Now, I don't know if any of you men, where you work, have a Christian brother there that works with you, that you could enter into a covenant like that with at work. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. You say, why would you? This is what I'm talking about. Everybody needs accountability. Everybody. Because nobody is above what happened to King David, and nobody's above what happened to that missionary we support. I don't want even the hint of it around this place. Not even the hint of it. And that's the relationship we entered into, a covenant relationship with each other, because we need accountability. Bathsheba could have been a little bit more careful in taking caution with her modesty. There should have been some accountability. Number five, the last point for this evening. In the end here, nobody said no. David could have said no, and Bathsheba could have said no. And you compare this story with that of Joseph in Egypt. Huh? You know, there comes a time when other safety measures maybe have been violated, and all that is left is for somebody to have enough moral fortitude to say no. This is wrong, and we will. It takes two to enter into this sin. This was not a forced thing. This was not a forced thing. This was a consensual matter between these two adults. And this is what happens when both parties have started down that slide. David could have come to his senses as soon as that man said, "She's Uriah's wife." He should have come to his senses. She should never even be considered for a concubine. And that was wrong. But they didn't take married women to be concubines. He should have said no. Certainly, you know, Bathsheba could have turned away when David's intentions became apparent. She could have turned away. Again, this was not a case of force. Somebody could have and should have said no. What is the difference between what happened to Joseph when Potiphar's wife grabbed him and basically begged him for his attention? What's the difference? Here's the statement Joseph made. "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Somehow, some way, Joseph had God before him. David had God behind him. Makes me wonder if David missed his devotions that morning. Makes me wonder if Joseph, he didn't have a Bible, but if whatever way it was that Joseph personally worshiped God, if that morning he took the time to be holy, like the songwriter said, "Take time to be holy, meet off with thy Lord." And he took some time with God. And he took some time to worship the God of his fathers and the God of his grandfather and his great-grandfather. He took some time to worship God that morning. And then when that lady grabbed him and begged for his attention, said, "Come lie with me," God was already before him at the start of his day. And Joseph said, "Uh-uh, no way." And he left his coat. Roloff said he left his coat, but he kept his character. Amen. Maybe David missed his devotions. He should have been at battle. He's lounging around when he should have been up. He started the day with God behind him instead of before him. Pretty critical, isn't it? Because you and I have no idea what a day may bring forth. We have no idea what temptation we'll face. How foolish to take the chance to face that temptation without getting the strength that comes from meeting with God before we begin the day. Amen. So God was before Joseph. God was behind David. It very well may be that that time of meeting God in the morning is what keeps us safe. That's what Jesus taught him to pray in the New Testament. "Keep me from temptation. Step before me, God, please. Help me to see it. Help me to see you and not just the temptation." And that's what Joseph saw. I'm just talking about some practical things here that could help us avoid this type of tragedy. Because it is a tragedy. Our society has minimized this sin. But it is sin. With a capital S-I-N. Okay? It's sin. And God help us. We don't need any more stories like we heard 2 or 3 months ago. We don't need any more devastated families, devastated mission works, devastated churches. I've been to this church and preached in it some years ago. Just disaster. Let's keep ourselves right. Let's keep ourselves clean. Let's keep ourselves strong. Amen? We do that by keeping God before us. Let's stand together, please. Time for prayer. Dear Father, bless the brief and very practical lesson to our hearts. And please, oh God, please, spare us this tragedy. Lord, I know that a lot of that depends upon us. To keep our hearts right with you. To walk circumspectly. Not to violate common sense, safety measures. And Lord, in the end, just to be pure in heart. And God, help us to keep us. Help us to keep you before us every day. As we start the day, may we start it with you. As we go through the day, may temptations be faced with you in mind, giving us the victory, I pray. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, play us a brief invitation. Song.